You would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1.
Are we starting a new series from Romans?
No.
Why are we in Romans chapter 1?
Well, hopefully you'll see. We're in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 14. And we'll go through the end of the chapter. But our focus is going to be in verses 18 through 23. This is God's word. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. God willing, we won't be having chapel in here on Friday morning, because of a field trip where practically everybody who's anybody from the ranch, and that doesn't include me, but practically everybody is going to be going on a field trip up to Kentucky to visit the Creation Museum. Woohoo! Isn't that wonderful? I think that's great. I'm so glad you're going. But I want to be very clear, because as you go and while you're there and after you've been, you're going to realize that there's an alternate view out there in society of where we came from. And the alternate view that many people have embraced in the name of science is that basically everything came from nothing, which is a total contradiction of everything that science teaches and can empirically verify. But in the name of science, they've embraced a philosophy that is completely unscientific. I mean, it's utterly ridiculous. In fact, you don't have to be a scientist to know that that's dumb. Why is there this religious devotion to the idea that everything came from nothing for no reason at all? Why? Because of a hatred toward God, wanting to get him out of the picture. If I don't believe in God, I don't have to answer to God. That's like thinking that if I don't believe in gravity, I can float. God doesn't go away when people embrace lies. But God tells us in his word that he gives such people over to a depraved mind. And they begin to engage in behavior that is self-destructive and destructive to those around them. Why? Because if you cut God out of the picture, you don't find freedom, you find destruction. When I was a little kid, there were certain things that my parents said that I didn't like because they restricted my freedom. And I wanted to be free, but it's hard when you're a preschooler. You know, I wanted to be able to make decisions for myself. I was a very bright child. Now, I've lost it over the years, but I was a very bright child. And I would look at situations, and it just seemed to me that in light of this, then I ought to be able to do this. I remember one of my sons who had that attitude, who's now the CEO of this ministry. And his feeling was, you see the way these people drive, I can do better than that. Why don't I get to drive? I'd say, because you're not old enough. And he'd say, but that's ridiculous. It shouldn't be based on your age, it should be based on your ability. And I'd say, son, you will be driving before you know it. He wanted to get a hardship license when he started UT at age 15. He was like, you know, can I get a hardship license? I said, you're not experiencing hardship. You've gotten to start the University of Tennessee much earlier than most people. You're a 15-year-old who's taking sophomore classes at UT. That's not hardship, that's blessing. We'll drive you. But there was this sense of wanting freedom, independence. And it comes from deep in the human heart. Now, my mother told me something when I was a preschooler that has stuck with me. She said, you know what happens when we fly a kite? What do you mean? You know how the kite pulls on the string? Yes. She said, it's like it's trying to get free. She said, what happens if we cut the string? And I said, oh, if you let go of the string, then kite crashes. She said, exactly. In order to fly, it has to have constraint. And she said, the rules that we place on you are for your good. She also mentioned that the tail that adds weight to the kite is not a punishment. It is actually something that gives the kite balance. I remembered that because that was a good illustration, Mama. I need to, in honesty's sake, say that I still pulled against the constraints sometimes, but I grew to appreciate the constraints that were put on me, and especially because they came from godly parents whose goal was as soon as possible to launch me and not just keep me in a closet somewhere held down. Good parents are seeking to work themselves out of a job. I'm going to say that again. Good parents are seeking to work themselves out of a job. And sadly, Satan, the judo expert, usually gets people into extremes. They either go too far this way or too far that way. There are some parents who don't use sufficient restraint on their kids to hold them, keep them, train them, direct them. And those kids typically flounder. They don't become more independent, they become incapable of independence because they were not trained up. But the other extreme that some parents and a lot of Christian parents go to is to treat a teenager the same way that they treat a child in elementary school. And to treat a child in elementary school pretty much the way that you would train a toddler. When a child is 2 years old, rebellion tends to manifest. And it is imperative that parents overcome that in their two-year-old. Okay? But the goal is to get them to the point where by the time they are ready for more solid food, by the time that they are in elementary age, certainly by the time they're in middle school, they need to be given the freedom to make more decisions, including stupid decisions. I look back at some of the photographs of me and my hair. When I was in high school, when I was in college, and I just think my parents must have been embarrassed to be seen with me. They weren't in a lot of the pictures with me. This is a picture of our son. We'll show it to him someday when he has children. But the fact is, they let me do that because it wasn't a sin issue.
Well, doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame to him?
Well, yeah, and it worked. Eventually, I became a man, and I was ashamed of my hair when I was trying to become a man. I wanted to be, you know, I wanted to be different and just like everybody else. Do you understand? It's still happening today. It's still happening today. People desperate to stand out, look around to see what everyone else is doing to stand out. And then they imitate that. And after a while, they don't stand out, do they? If you want to be really different in our culture, try looking like a conservative. You know, that would be shocking. People say, who is that person? Must be homeschooled. Now, here's the thing. God says in His Word that He has provided ample evidence for all people everywhere, so that every day we are reminded that there is a God and we're not it. Look again at this passage. And this, by the way, coming from the Apostle Paul in the context of his saying he's not ashamed of the gospel. But in order to understand the gospel, you've got to understand that there is a God and that we have sinned. My brother became an internationally known cancer surgeon. And if I were to come to somebody and say, hey, good news, my brother's willing to operate on you, you'd be like, what? Why would I want your brother to operate on me? Oh, didn't anybody tell you you have cancer? What? You have to have the bad news first. Otherwise, the news of a Savior is not good news. But if you know that there is a God who rules over all, the creator of all things, and that we have violated His law, and therefore are in serious trouble, in fact, headed for hell, then it becomes, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Who can save me? And the good news is Jesus. So, in the context of not being ashamed of the gospel, we're not ashamed to tell people about creation. In fact, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What do? They suppress the truth. It's not just, you know, they have no clue. They do have a clue. They've got tons of clues. And they're pushing it down and saying, I don't see anything. I don't see any evidence. I don't see any reason to believe. Well, whether you're willing to admit it or not, the evidence is overwhelming. Creation bears witness from the microscopic level to the telescopic level. It bears witness to the wisdom of God. So, they suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. But is it plain to them? Yes, it's plain to them. Because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, is it enough information to save? No. It's enough information to condemn. It's enough information to convict us that there is a God. And that, as I said before, we're not it. God has revealed that much through the creation to everybody everywhere. Everybody encounters things. One of the wonderful things about the last year with COVID has been that it has exposed man's inability, both man's mortality and man's inability to save himself. People who were living as if, you know, I'm invincible. I can go on forever. Suddenly, multitudes of them were terrified by something that everybody should have known all along. You know what the mortality rate is for humanity? 100%. We're all going to die. So if we carefully do everything, and you know me, I wash my hands, I carry hand sanitizer with me. This year has been much easier for me than it has for most people. Okay? Because all the stuff they wanted us to do is like, well, I pretty much already do that. But here's the thing. You can do all that, and still have a tree fall on your head. You can do all that and still have an aneurysm. You can do all that, and in some cases, still get COVID. And if you get COVID, the risk of your death, tiny. Most people who get it recover. But despite that fact, I'm not saying it's not a real disease. I'm not saying that lots of people, precious people, people I know personally have died from COVID. I'm not dismissing that. What I'm saying is not one of those dear, precious individuals was going to not die if it wasn't for COVID. God has numbered our days. So while tons of people were living in fear, I'm saying, Lord, bring a harvest. And I know people who got saved last year. Praise God. The fact of the matter is, people are suppressing what down deep they know. And that is that there is a God and that we have broken His law. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. What does that mean? It means, as it says, that instead of worshiping the God who is God, they got substitutes. They came up with other things to put in the place of God, to let those things become most important. And if you don't realize that in our culture, We are still a very religious people who worship all kinds of other things. Man-made gods. You talking about those little statues? Oh, I'm talking about sports figures, money, sex, all kinds of stuff that we put in the place of God, thinking that somehow this is going to satisfy us. Somehow this will do it for me. And it won't. Never can. Only God can satisfy. Therefore, God said, well, I got to pull them back. No. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. What does it look like when a culture does that? All these other things that you read from there to the end of the chapter, that's what it looks like. And you know what that sounds like? It sounds like our culture.
So you're saying in modern times we have degenerated to this.
No, I'm saying you can go back in the 1800s and it was bad. As it was in the 1900s when I was born and grew up. As it was in the 1700s. As it was in the 1600s and 1500s and back in the time when Jesus was walking on earth. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 19 about divorce, that was the issue. Jesus responded, Matthew 19, verse 4, haven't you read? He was talking to religious people who studied the Bible all the time and memorized a lot of scripture. He said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Anybody who tries to tell you that Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality is either ignorant or they're not being honest. Because Jesus just addressed it right there. And that's just one place. What did Jesus say? He said, haven't you read? Our authority is God's word. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? It's a binary system, according to God. And you don't get a vote. Well, I'm feeling today more like this. Well, you know, sorry you're having a bad day, but you were created by God to be male or female. Well, aren't there some people for whom there's some ambiguity? Yes, there's a very small percentage of people who have a physical defect that makes it a little tough when the baby's born to tell, is this a boy or a girl? That is true. However, there are also children who are born with another arm, or just one arm, or like our friend Nick Vujicic, born with no arms and no legs. It would be insanity for us to say as a culture,
you know, we used to think that humans had two arms and two legs. We've come to realize that that is a very inaccurate view. Some human beings have two arms and two legs, that is true, but some human beings have just one arm. There are even cases of a child being born with a third arm. Okay, be sure and understand this. Not disparaging those individuals because of their physical challenges. But that's not normal. You understand? That's not normal. Nick wouldn't say for a minute that his anatomy is normal.
And you and I need to understand that Jesus says God made them male and female. And that God's design was that sex is between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Is that clear? So, if you and I, living in a world where the truth is being suppressed, want to keep our heads on straight, we need to keep going back to God's Word and saying, God, what do you say about this? And if we want to present the gospel most effectively to people who are busy suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, it doesn't happen by just saying, well, we're not going to talk about those aspects of the truth because that might be off-putting. There are some very high-profile, supposedly evangelical preachers in our country today who are arguing aggressively that we're losing the next generation. And the solution is to stop talking about creation and things like that that turn them off. Just talk about Jesus and His love and the resurrection. Because the evidence for the resurrection is absolutely undeniable. You can't get away from that. God has proven that Jesus is the Messiah by not only raising Him from the dead, but providing evidence of the resurrection that is absolutely overwhelming for anybody who will look at the evidence. Well, it's true that God has done that. But does that mean that we stop telling people the truth about the creation? No, not at all. In fact, if you want an example of Holy Spirit-inspired preaching, quickly look in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is in a pagan city named Athens. And Paul stood up, verse 22 of Acts 17, he stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." And what does he say right off the bat to a bunch of pagans who don't believe in God? What does he say? "The God who made the world and everything in it." That's his first line. What? I don't think you want to. They don't believe that. You could lose them. You know what? Down deep inside, they know. Down deep inside, they know. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." Okay, but I mean, that's just, we're going to keep it general that there is behind the universe a creator. No, let's get more specific. "From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." Who's he talking about? Adam. Paul, I don't think you should go there. That might be a turnoff. Let me just tell you, Paul wasn't worried about turning people off. He was worried, well, I don't even want to say he was worried. He was concerned about making sure that he faithfully proclaimed the truth. Because he was going to give an account to God, just like you and I are. And if for the sake of trying to keep ourselves popular and keep our buildings filled and our bank accounts full, we decide that we're going to just leave out parts that aren't popular, then we too will stand under God's wrath. There are a lot of people for whom ministry is show business. But all of us are going to give an account to God. Every last one of us. And the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaimed to people who didn't believe in the God who is God that there is one God who created everything and that all the peoples of the earth come from that one man. And the reason that is so important is because when Adam sinned, all of us were under wrath. But when Jesus died and rose again, the way has been opened to be reconciled to the Father. And his righteousness becomes ours as we trust in him. That, folks, is really good news. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 1 when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because in it, there's a righteousness from God that is revealed, a righteousness that is by grace through faith. That is really good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us when we didn't love you. Thank you for saving us when we could not save ourselves. Thank you that all who trust in you are redeemed. We don't have to wonder if we made the list. You promised whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you always keep your promises. So we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.